I want y'all to give me some examples of something that might cause someone to say, I want answers. Like, think about what is an example of, and y'all can be creative with this and let me know, what is something that would happen to someone that would make them go, I want answers. Tell me, Elias.
If I told my mom I was pregnant,
yes, she would want some answers. Absolutely, absolutely. T-Swizzle.
House burned down?
House burned down.
Or if you live with the Marshalls.
The answer is you live with the Marshalls. That's it.
If you got in a fight.
If you got in a fight.
You're in the hospital.
You're in the hospital. You're like,
doctor. And you don't remember why you're in the hospital.
Listen, doc. And you don't remember your name. I want answers. If you come down with Ebola, you would say, I want answers. Once upon a time, my girlfriend dumped me. And you know what I said to her? I said, I want answers. I need to know what is happening. Why on earth would you not want to be with me? I want answers.
There are more tears.
And sometimes when things are surprising to us or frustrating to us, or we're just curious and we want to figure things out, we want to get to the bottom of things, we want answers. And what's funny is the answers don't always help. Like with this girl, I wanted answers on, how is it that she's now hanging out with my friend and going out with him and never told, like, I heard it from somebody else. Like, what led up to this? And why did you do that, Kristen? I'm just kidding.
First you don't succeed.
And you know, and you know what? I did get some answers, and you know what? They didn't help me. You know why? Because even if you get answers, it doesn't change the fact that she's still not with me. It doesn't change what has happened. Sometimes knowing the answers doesn't change the outcome. And so the knowledge that we want to gather doesn't satisfy us the way that we think it would. And Solomon finds that out. Because Solomon looks at Earth and how life on planet Earth doesn't always go the way he thinks it should. And he's not satisfied the way he wants to be satisfied. So he's going to dig in deep because he wants answers. And he's going to find out the answers don't satisfy. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And remember, the theme verse, his main idea of this whole book is that everything on planet Earth without Jesus is completely meaningless. And he's still going to try to find wisdom. I mean, he's going to try to find meaning. And he's going to use knowledge or wisdom to try to get answers, to try to find out why and figure this thing out. And use his brain and use his mind, and he's not going to be satisfied. So chapter 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Here again, Solomon calls himself the teacher, or Kohelet is what it is in Hebrew. And this is him reminding them, look, I have the position of authority of a teacher. I know a lot of stuff. Why does he know a lot of stuff?
The Lord gave him wisdom.
The Lord gave him wisdom. Do y'all remember that? And it says, what else does he call himself besides teacher? He calls himself
preacher,
what?
Preacher.
Huh?
Preacher.
Preacher, right? And what else in that verse does he call himself?
King.
King, right on. So, and remember, God gave him more wisdom than anyone ever has or will have, and gave him more what? Remember?
Riches.
More wealth than any other king has ever had. So here's a guy with limitless earthly resources. So if anyone is able to pour all their energy and resources towards finding answers, this is the guy that's going to get answers. If we want answers for how life works and where to find satisfaction, this is the guy. And he reminds us again, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And he says, here's what he did with all of his energy and resources. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So he decided he's going to do some research. He said, I'm going to dig deep and I'm going to use... What's he going to use?
Wisdom.
His wisdom. He's going to use his wisdom to dig down deep and explore, to investigate, to research everything that is done under heaven. Because he wants answers. And that word wisdom... That's a pretty flexible word. It's chokmah. And depending on what book you're in, sometimes, like in Proverbs, it has a lot to do with sort of this almost like a line to God, to listen to Him and make decisions that come and flow out of God and who He is. Almost like you're walking around with a Bluetooth thing in your ear, always listening to the Lord and always making the decisions that He wants. However, in Ecclesiastes, wisdom is not so much like that. It's more like... It's more like...
Hunan wisdom.
That's like Hunan beef.
Yeah. Y'all know what that is?
Jackal.
Lollipop. Oh, man.
Oh, it's a rattle.
A rattle thing.
No. Oh, it's magnifying glass.
Magnifying glass.
I know because of...
because of the skills.
Of history.
Yeah. So, think about when... Solomon talks about wisdom, think in terms of a magnifying glass, because he's using something that he got from God. God gave him wisdom, gave him knowledge, and the technical skill and ability to think and reason, and he uses that wisdom to investigate everything where? Under the sun. Everything in the physical realm. He's going to look at it closely and examine it using his wisdom that God gave him. But it's not... He's... Remember? His heart turned where? Turned away from God because he married tons of foreign women who worshipped other gods. And now he's not exactly walking with the Lord, but he still has this gift that God gave him of wisdom. So he's using his mind, his intellect, to investigate. And so think in terms of a magnifying glass when you think of the wisdom that it says in 13, I devoted myself to the study and to explore by wisdom. Another way to think about it is in terms of human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom. You see the difference there? It's not like a line to God of hearing from Him constantly. It's human wisdom rather than godly wisdom. And that's what He's going to use. So, and remember, it says under where? What does it say in verse 13? All that is done, He's going to explore all that is done where?
Under heaven.
Under heaven, which is also very similar to under the sun. And y'all know what they put on horses when they want them to focus and not be distracted and move forward? You know what they put on them?
Blinders.
Blinders, right? You know that you've seen these? That they stick right here and help them stay focused? Now, I want you to picture Solomon with one big blinder, like right here, that keeps his gaze down on everything in the physical realm, because that's where he's investigating with his wisdom and his magnifying glass. He's using wisdom to look at everything under the sun, without God, without Jesus, in just a worldly, physical realm. He's going to do some investigating, and here's his conclusion. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. What a heavy burden. He looks at everything that people do on planet Earth, every job or activity or thing that humans do, and he says, it's all a heavy burden. You get the sense that he's saying, this is just not fair. All these people are doing all kinds of things and working so hard, and it's accomplishing nothing. It's so unfair. It's almost like he views life on planet Earth to be a lot like this. I can think of few inventions that are more pointless and cruel than the hamster wheel, where here they are working their little tails. Do they have tails? Working their little nubbies. Oh, just running. And they're working so hard. And they trip each other up and just hurtle. But it's like they're working so hard and they're accomplishing nothing. They're going nowhere.
They burn calories.
Yeah, that's true. They're going nowhere. And it's almost as if Solomon is saying, look, everything, I've looked closely at everything there is to do under the sun, and it's a heavy burden. It's a pointless, hard-working job that God has given men to do. And he says in verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. There's that phrase again, under the sun. All of them. There's the second time we see the word all right there in that verse. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are what? Vanity or meaningless. Now that word meaningless, that's the same word we've seen multiple times, and in Hebrew that's the word hebel. And it means vanity. You can translate it. There's a lot of words that are very closely related, and you can say it's vanity, or you can say it's meaningless, or it can be translated a vapor, that it's just like a little wisp of something in the air that's here and then gone like that. That it's so temporary, so insignificant, so pointless. And he says, everything on earth, I've looked at everything, and it's about as purposeful as running around the hamster wheel. It's a heavy burden, and it is meaningless. And he goes further, and he says, it's chasing after what?
The wind.
Chasing after the wind. Now, raise your hand if you think you're pretty fast.
Short distances.
It depends on the circumstances.
Dwarves are natural sprinters.
So, being pretty fast, Joe, have you ever been able to run and catch up with wind and grasp it and catch it?
One time.
He was fast. You can't catch wind. It's impossible. This idea of chasing after the wind is pointless. It's a waste of time. And here Solomon, looking at everything under the sun, says, man, look at all of it. It's a heavy burden on mankind, and it's completely pointless. It's about as pointless as trying to chase and grasp and catch the wind, as if you could somehow do that. He says it's all completely pointless. Chasing after the wind. And this is a phrase, chasing after the wind, that shows up 9 times in Ecclesiastes. Working for accomplishments or working for wisdom or wealth is all a waste of time. Listen to how he reiterates it. Everything man has accomplished is futile. That also means vain or pointless or a waste of time. And it's like chasing the wind. To discern the benefit of wisdom is like trying to chase the wind. All the benefits of wisdom are futile. It's interesting. He's even saying wisdom is pointless. Better is one hand full with rest than 2 hands full of chasing after the wind. What's he talking about there? Accomplishments or wisdom or wealth?
Accomplishments.
Yeah, that one would work for accomplishments or wealth, actually. Because wanting to have one hand full or 2 hands full. Chasing the wind. It's better to be content, again, about wealth. This continual longing is like chasing after the wind. It's a waste of time to keep longing after and pursuing. All these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless, like chasing after the wind. There is nothing gained from them on earth. Surely, work is nothing more than competition, like chasing the wind. There is no end to all the people nor generations like chasing the wind. Remember when we talked about generation comes, generation goes, and it keeps going around like a cycle? It's chasing the wind. It's pointless. This task of the wicked, amassing wealth, is futile, like chasing the wind. So, all of those things, you can pretty much take everything, every activity under the sun that men and women set their hearts on pursuing, everything that they spend their time and energies on, they all fall into one of those categories of pursuing accomplishments or wanting more wealth or possessions or wisdom. And he says, all of them, you're wasting your time. Every bit of it is like chasing after the wind. It's something that you'll never have, you'll never be able to put your hands on. You'll never have enough of. So, it's all like chasing after the wind. Verse 15. What is twisted cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And this is why. If you're like, well, why are all those things pointless? Why does he think they're so pointless? Well, here's why. Because there's certain things that you just can't change, no matter how much you work, no matter how much you accomplish, no matter how much wisdom or wealth you pile up. There's some things that you just can never change. What is twisted cannot be straightened. And later on in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, it says the same thing. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? If God has made it crooked, we're not going to be able to straighten it. And what I love about that verse is that it tells us who's the one that does it in the first place. Who's the one that twists it or makes it crooked in the first place? Did y'all hear it in that verse? Who did it? God did it. It's not just something that naturally happened that by default. God is the one who's responsible for planning things the way that they are. So to try to change His plan is like chasing after the wind. Can y'all give me some examples of certain things in life that God has made crooked that you want more than anything to be straight? Think about things that maybe not even in your life, but in someone's life where God has made them this way or has made something this way and they want so desperately and they spend their whole life trying to change it to be this way. Can you give me some examples?
Money.
What do you mean by that? Tell me, spell that out for me, huh? Right, but how is that changing from one to the other?
Like, people try to get good jobs and work their whole life.
Okay, so God maybe starts out putting them in a position where they don't have a lot of wealth just automatically, they're not born with it, and they may spend their whole life chasing after wealth to try to change that, right? What else? Great. Huh?
Relationships.
Yeah.
Not even necessarily romantic, but just like.
Yeah.
In general.
Get more specific with me. What? Tell me.
Well, like, everyone. You want a relationship with someone to be kind of like. I don't know, perfect. Like, they know everything you want, they don't get on your nerves, and like, y'all can just be, I don't know, whatever. But it never works out that way because people mess up and stuff like that.
Good. I'm longing for that movie kind of relationship.
Uh huh.
Good wording.
Yeah, that's good. What?
Beauty.
Oh, yeah. What if you don't like the way God made you to look? What if you're too busy comparing yourself to fantasies that the media presents that aren't even real people, instead of looking at the beauty of how God made you? Even on something as stupid as, I so wish I had blonde hair, or I wish I was 5'8 instead of 5'2. God, why? You know, or, but we do that, right? About our body image and our appearance. What'd you say, Harmon?
Lack of skill.
Lack of skill. Some people just aren't going to play in the NBA.
Amen.
And they...
No. That's cool. Be on the sidelines in the band.
Would drive themselves crazy trying to get there. You know what it also makes me think of? Raise your hand if you have a cowlick in your hair.
Oh, my God.
Oh, my gosh.
I still don't know
what
that is.
Hey, you.
God has designed some hair to go this way, and you fight like crazy to get it to go this way or lay down flat. But what God has made crooked cannot be straightened. So there's certain things we just need to accept, whether it's hair or physical appearance or other things or personality traits, that there's things that God has made.
Hey, quiet.
That we need to accept and trust Him and realize that those things aren't going to be changed. So, like Solomon is saying, it's basically hopeless. Life is unchangeable and it's pointless to even try. And you know what? He's right. That it is completely hopeless and it is pointless to even try without Jesus. Remember, we have to put that in there when you're talking about Solomon in Ecclesiastes. When you say something, you see something he said, and you're just like, ugh. It's most likely always true without Jesus. Now, verse 16 says, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. So, remember, God gave him all this wisdom and he continued to pursue more knowledge and cram all this stuff in his head. And he piled all this knowledge up. What are some things that we sometimes will pursue knowledge-wise that we want to learn more and more and more about, and we'll cram more and more in our head? What do we try to learn about?
Languages
sometimes, yeah.
Stats.
Oh my gosh, how many times do you hear somebody say, oh my gosh, did you see Jamal Charles? And you're like, oh yeah. And then that night you're like Googling it, or you're looking on SportsCenter, and then you memorize all the stats, and then the next day you're like, oh yeah, he did this, this, and this, and this, you know. And you're like trying to stuff your head with knowledge to try to impress people. What else do we try to, you know, that would be awesome if every time
Music. You
heard something in church or something about the Bible that you were like, I don't know what they're talking about, that you had that same sort of instinct to go and dig in deep so you could know. Oh, that would be pretty cool.
Yeah, amazing.
We had that same hunger. What are some other things? Music. Some we cram musically. We may not have two verses of scripture memorized, but we've got 18 songs that we can just rattle off like that. What else do we cram?
People's names.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff that we'll cram in our brains. And here Solomon says, I've piled up so much knowledge and so much wisdom, and he still hasn't gotten any answers that satisfy him. He's piled up all this knowledge and looked at everything under the sun. He's still like, it's still meaningless. So he's like, what else can I look at? What else can I examine? And then he takes this magnifying glass, this wisdom, and he goes, okay, now he examines Wisdom. Listen to how it says it in verse 17. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom. Because he's already looked into everything else. He's already studied and researched everything else. And it's the only thing left to study is wisdom itself. So he's going to use wisdom to try to understand wisdom. And also of madness and folly. So he's using these two opposites. He's going to look at wisdom and foolishness and try to understand them and try to compare them and try to get some answers. And again, you know what his conclusion is? I learned that this too is chasing after what? The wind. It's not going to happen. It's a pointless endeavor. It's a waste of time. Now, he'll say later that there are benefits between foolishness and wisdom, but right now he's content to just say to study the difference and to think about and to try to find purpose and significance in human wisdom isn't gonna satisfy. Verse 18. What?
I have a quick question. What does folly mean?
Folly? Foolishness.
Okay. Because it says it in here and then it, chapter 2, the thing right before verse 12, it says wisdom and folly are meaningless. And I got kind of confused why it would repeat wisdom twice.
Yeah. Yeah. Foolishness. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come as well. Verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. It's almost as if he's saying, I've studied everything and I almost wish that I haven't even studied it in the first place because all it did is bring me more grief. You ever heard that phrase, ignorance is bliss? And how many of you, you know what it makes me think of? Like, the more that I know about the news, the more grief it brings me. Like, yep. Some of y'all have, or maybe you, maybe your parents had lost some sleep over Ebola. And you have more knowledge about it now. However, you have zero power to do anything to change anything about it. And most of us weren't even planning to go to the Dallas area anyway, so it's like everything's going to blow over, and we could have skipped the step of freaking out and worrying about stuff that we can't change anyway. So here Solomon says, with more knowledge comes more grief. He's just saying, wisdom, by itself, human wisdom, isn't going to satisfy. And the reason answers can't help us is just that human wisdom apart from God and apart from Jesus, doesn't have the power to satisfy us. It can't. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:19 says. I might have that here. Yeah. For the wisdom of this world, meaning this human wisdom, this kind of wisdom, where we're looking out here, is foolishness with God. The best, smartest knowledge and wisdom of this world is foolishness when compared to godly wisdom and compared to being connected to Jesus and having Him give us His thoughts and transform our minds and hearts. That makes all this knowledge that Solomon has piled up foolishness. Answers and wisdom without Jesus have no power to satisfy, so don't expect head knowledge or being smart to fix any of your problems or to satisfy you, but I promise you there is one who can satisfy you. Take a look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:24. But to those who are called, those are you who have believed in Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, which means anybody and everyone. I don't care your background, I don't care your ethnicity, I don't care what mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter. If you were called and you felt Jesus when someone talked to you about the gospel and said, if Jesus died for your sins, if you believe in Him, you can be saved, and you believed in Him, that means you're called and you're saved, then for you, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God. He has the power to not only satisfy you with who he is and with his answers, but he also has the power to actually change things. Because he is the one who made it crooked in the first place. So he can also make it straight. Do you see that? What did Jesus do to people who were born blind? He healed them. He has the power to change things. And he is the wisdom of God. So when you are connected to Jesus, you have real wisdom. You have real truth. You have knowledge that can satisfy you because it's actually him. And Jesus satisfies you. Look. I want you, whenever you feel frustrated or sad or angry at something that has happened to you, and you're thinking, I want answers, or maybe you're the person that you think the mark that you're going to make on planet Earth is you're going to cure cancer, or you're going to find the answers to some great thing, and you're going to spend your life doing research. That's good, unless you think that's the only thing that makes you significant, and that's where your sense of meaning is going to come from. In any of those cases, I don't want you to ever think in your heart, I want answers. I want you to think, I want you to say, I want Jesus. Because he actually will satisfy you. Answers can't. He can. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being God. Thank you for being supreme. Thank you for being so much better than anything we can imagine. And I pray that we wouldn't feel like we can trust human knowledge, and we wouldn't think that anything that we can Google and research will ever satisfy us, will ever scratch that itch in our soul the way that you can, Jesus. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you and have a relationship with you, will you please save them and have them talk to a leader tonight about what it means to believe in you, Jesus? Will you satisfy us? We want you, Jesus. More than we want answers, more than we want anything or anyone, we want you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.